I'd like to read from Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he made alive, together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. I'm sure God will bless the public reading of his precious word. Over the last several times that I've spoken to the adult class and also to the Tuesday evening ministry meeting, we've been talking about the what is commonly known as the Colossian heresy, the false teaching of people who moved into the Lycus Valley. I believe that's known as Turkey today, where Colossae was situated. And they brought with them the most awful doctrines. They brought with them teachings that while the Lord Jesus Christ could be considered as one of a part of deity, having some divinity, some even said that it came on him at his baptism and left him before the cross, so that since God couldn't die and the Lord Jesus did die, that he was only divine during that middle period, taken away from the character and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And Paul, at the beginning of this book, sets out to destroy in the minds of the Lord's people anything that smirked of that, that taught that the Lord Jesus was less than he really is. He starts out at the beginning by telling them that they are to be praised for their faith and love and hope in the first couple of verses of the first chapter. He goes on to pray for them that they might be filled with all knowledge and all wisdom, that they might be fruitful, and that they might be fortified or strengthened in the Lord Jesus. And at the end of that section, down at the end of verse 13 of chapter 1, he mentions the name of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about them and what they have in him. And when he's finished that verse, he plunges into a doxology, into four or five verses that exalt the name of the Lord Jesus, as you can find nowhere else. It starts out by saying that he is the image of the invisible God. He is God who you can't see, made into God who you can see. Not changed, but you can't see God. He's a spirit. You can see the Lord Jesus. He goes from there into the beginning of chapter 2. Well, there's lots more in chapter 1, the mercy and wonders of reconciliation. And then in chapter 2, he prays again. We touched on that on Tuesday evening. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, he wants our hearts to be knit together in love, in the assurance of the understanding of the mystery of God. And we said that mystery was explained in verse 27 of chapter 1. It says there that the mystery is Christ in you. Mystery among the Gentiles. And you're a Gentile. At least I think everybody here is a Gentile. Nobody here is Jewish. We are all Gentiles. We had no claim upon God. We were uncircumcised, both physically and spiritually. And God has related that the Lord Jesus is in the Gentile believer. And that mystery has been revealed, unraveled, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It goes on in especially verse 6. I emphasized on Tuesday evening, Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's the only time in the New Testament where he's called, or the writings of Paul anyway, that he's called by that name, the full name of the Lord Jesus, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus, the Savior, of sinners, Lord and Master. And for the first time in verse 8, he addresses directly the error that is being taught in Colossae. That error is being taught in the world today in different forms, in different ways. The Lord Jesus is made out to be less than what he is. That heresy adds to the gospel, takes away from the person of the Lord Jesus. It's false. It's ignorance. It's godlessness. And anything that reduces the importance of the Lord Jesus, like the cults of today, is straight from the pit. But you know, the word philosophy, which occurs for the first time in God's word here, just means knowledge. Philosophy alone is not wrong. Now, I have some explaining to do, because the apostle says, beware lest any man should spoil you or empty you or rob you through philosophy. But he goes on to explain what philosophy is here. Vain deceit. Because philosophy basically is knowledge. And you and I live from day to day by knowledge. And I don't believe Paul is knocking that. You get up every day and exercise the knowledge that you've learned all the days of your life from then you were born until now. The housewife goes to the store, and she doesn't go ignorantly. She doesn't go and say, I'd like to have 3 of those, 7 of those, and 4 of these. Put everything in the basket and send it home. I'll see what I can do with it. I mean, you'll have to go away a lot, men, to earn a lot more money than you did now. That's what happened when you were gone. No, she goes carefully and knowledgeably, selecting what she needs and only what she needs to care for her family. You need it as you work. The farmer needs it. You wouldn't want to give me your seed or your farm or your plow and expect at the end of the season to reap a harvest. You might reap a harvest, but it wouldn't be what you would expect, because I'm no farmer. You need to know when to plant. You need to know how many to plant. You need to know and understand the seasons. You need to be knowledgeable about the thing that you're involved in so that you can gain your desired end or your desired goal, your desired harvest, whatever that trade or profession may be. I'm a carpenter sometimes, and I need to measure. I've measured wrong many a time, and I didn't achieve what I had desired. But when I used my sense and the knowledge that I had, then I accomplished something. No, Paul isn't talking about that kind of knowledge. Remember when, well, some of you wouldn't, when I say things like that, I have to remember that I've passed my 39th birthday. Do you remember? So you're smiling. You think I'm older than 39? You're like the teacher who asked the little boy a question and he didn't understand it. And so he threw it back at her. He said, what do you think? So the teacher says, I don't think I know. Little Johnny says, I don't think I know either. No, I'm old. But you know, when I was young, the men who went to sea went in boats that, hard to describe, I guess they were 30-odd feet long. They had no house. They had a little deck. You went down below. And believe you me, when you went down below in those boats, you went down below. You slept down where, if the water came in, it would come over you. They had a little iron pot. They had no fridge. And they went to sea, and they depended on the knowledge of their captain to find, by guess or by experience, by knowledge, where the fish were. They put nets around them. Of course, you know that. But they acted, even though they didn't have the knowledge we have today, they acted according to knowledge. They didn't know what GPS meant. Is it global positioning system? Where you can find anything anywhere in the world with a little gadget inside of a computer? I'd like for you to tell my grandpa, tell me that. When I think of the ATM machine, I probably said this here before, I think of my grandpa, but tell me. He's a simple man, a wonderful man, a loving man. But he was a farm laborer all of his life. If you had told him you were going to the bank down here, put a little card in the side of the building and get out $200, he would have laughed. And he had a wonderful laugh. But I didn't say he wasn't wise. One night, Brother Ludi often told the story how that when Brother Ed Allen was preaching here at the chapel, that I believe it was 67, that when Brother Ed asked at the end of the meeting who would like to take the Lord Jesus as their Savior, he pushed his arm through the window. He was standing outside and he said, I will take him. No, that's not the kind of wisdom Paul is condemning here. He wasn't also condemning the wisdom of knowledge of the universe. Paul uses that knowledge or that argument in Romans chapter 1 to teach people that they can know the existence of God simply by looking at the universe. And he teaches them that it is foolishness to sin, especially the sin of idolatry. And he concludes in Romans chapter 2 verse 1 with these words, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, just from the knowledge that you can receive by looking at God's universe." The Bible says to confirm that in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no language, no speech there where their voice is not heard." You can live in Alaska, and you can get up in the morning, and the sun will be shining. That's way up north. It doesn't shine as much as it does here. They are probably more thankful for the sun than we are, but they have the knowledge of God through the sunrise every day. It speaks the same language all over the world. That's not what the Colossian heretics taught, but that's what God teaches. If you look inside of you, you can see the wisdom of God. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Doctors have been for centuries trying to figure out what makes us tick. They've figured out how to help keep it ticking for a while longer. They have no idea outside of God what makes it tick. If they did, you'd see life tomorrow in the world apart from God. You will never see it because the Lord Jesus is the author of life. The glories in the heavens above us, his goodness within us, teach us of the person and wisdom of the Lord Jesus. And it's not that knowledge that Paul is decrying. He's talking about knowledge outside of the Lord Jesus. When a man or woman hears God's word, understands from God's word that he created everything, when he looks inside of himself and sees his whole heart revealed by reading God's word, men deny that. Men say that they are not inherently sinful. They're lying, unless they're not like me. The Bible says that as in water, face answereth to face, or mirror, so doth the heart of man to man. I don't want to tell you I know all your secrets, but I know some of them, because they're mine as well. So all men can look into God's word and see that they're sinners. And they look at the story of the cross of the Lord Jesus, how he died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures for us. And they look God in the face and they say, "I hear what you say, but I don't believe you." Now, Paul says that's foolishness. It's not only foolishness, it's damning to the soul. And yet this is exactly what was happening in Colossae. They were teaching heresy. It is not knowledge that Paul is decrying. It is knowledge outside the Lord Jesus. And he actually describes it in the opening verse. Verse 8 says, "Let no man spoil you through philosophy or knowledge, which is vain deceit." Empty deceit. No substance to it at all. Nothing on which you can lean. Nothing on which you can place a hope. One hope or one trust. That is what vain and empty deceit after the traditions of men is like, after the rudiments of this world. They are false teachers. They love wisdom, and not heavenly wisdom, but empty wisdom. And they try to find out things that can only be found out by the revelation of God. And they exalt human wisdom, and therefore worship the creature more than the Creator. You say there are people like that in the world today? Oh, yes. Tens of millions of them. You go across the water to the United States and you go up to a doctor and say, what have you done today? And he might say, well, I've performed 5 abortions today. And he'll pat himself on the back if he doesn't do it literally, figuratively in his heart. He will be boasting about it. And you'll say, why? How can you take God's revealed word about the author and sanctity of life and destroy it? And he'll say, because I don't believe that child or that fetus, they call it, had life. Psalm 139, you might, others may not feel this is the answer. It's one of many answers. This is what the psalmist says about himself before he was born. I will praise thee, for I was fearfully and wonderfully made. He's talking to God. He says, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Psalm 139, verse 15. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and intricately wrought and fashioned in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. The psalmist says, I was made by God and written down by God, the author of life. And so he might say, well, I don't really believe that. And so you will say, but just a minute, did you perform a partial birth abortion today? And I say, yes, I did. Can you explain what you did? Well, he'd say that I waited till the baby was almost born. Then I put a needle in its head, destroyed its brain, and then let it be born so it could be born without life. And that is man's reasoning against the revealed truth, the Word of God. And what are its results? Well, in that same country as in ours, you have crime at an unparalleled rate today. The removal of the Bibles out of schools, the removal of prayer, and if they could, they would remove God Himself. And then they would look back, see the results, and say, I wonder why this is happening. It is happening because of the godlessness of the societies in which we live. Divorce is on the increase. Children don't know who or where their mommy and daddy are because God has been left out of their thinking. They replace God's inspired word with their own wisdom. And Paul says that wisdom is vain deceit and will take you away from God. It's empty. They say it isn't empty. They say it is superior to what we have. Little cliques in Colossae would teach their people these empty truths, and then they would make themselves out to be somebodies who were vastly superior to the person who simply put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And men follow it. Why do they follow it? Why would a man or woman who has the revelation of creation and the revelation of the Word of God take that foolishness? The reason is that they are full of vanity. They want to think that they're special. The Bible says we're sinners, worthless, and helpless. And man in modern philosophy says, I don't want to agree with that because I believe that God is inside here. I am and can become God. And the Bible says that is empty and vain deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world in the verse before us. I read about a pastor of a well-known denomination. He had graduated from theological seminary. And his words about their teaching was this. He said, I could have graduated with honors from the seminary that I attended without once ever opening my Bible. And that is true, I believe, of the majority, not all, thank God, not all, but the majority of Bible seminaries in the world today. You could go to them, take their 4-year course of study, if that's what it is, graduate with honors without once having opened your Bible. They don't teach the blood. They do not mention the cross. They do not teach about sin. They do not mention hell. because they want their students and many churches want their people to feel good. So they fashion their preaching according to the desires of the pew rather than the Word of God. And as a result, we have the traditions of men being taught in the church today. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, looked at the Pharisees and he said, "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you paint the outside of a sepulcher white, and inside is full of dead man's bones. You want me to have my disciples wash the outside of the cup when you're not concerned at all about the dirt and filth that is inside of you. You take the weighty things of the law, mercy and judgment and grace, and you say, if they are of no value, all that's of any value is what I look like. I throw my money into the treasury and everybody says, I can see how much he threw. And they say, what a good man he is. They see my face and it's pale. I put powder on it so that I can look as if I've been fasting. And Paul says, don't follow anyone or any teaching that spoils you of your faith. Because that's what the word says. They spoil you of your faith, of the truth and simplicity of Christ. Paul says they crucified the Lord Jesus. People like that crucified your Savior. Why would you follow them? Notice how Paul always returns to the Lord Jesus. He says what's wrong with the world. He says what's wrong with false teaching. But he can't help himself. Over and over again, he returns to the simple truth that whatever we need to know is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And so he comes to verse 9 and he says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You know, if I lived to be 969, that's the age of the oldest man who ever lived, and I was to stand here for every moment of the rest of my life, and you were to sit there, I would not be able to exhaust 1 millionth of a million of a million of the truth and the beauty of what that word, that verse teaches us. Because that's telling us that Jesus is God. Jesus is God in his omnipotence. He is Almighty God. He is God in his omniscience. He is all-wise God. He is God in his omnipresence. He, by virtue of who he is, defies the very laws that he had made. Not laws, breaking laws to do evil. He defies the law of gravity. He defies the laws of time and space simply by being who he is. He is the unchangeable God. He is the same. Yes, I'm not. You're not. But he is the same yesterday and today. I don't know what I'm going to be like tomorrow. I'll be a Christian tomorrow. But God is going to be exactly the same as he is right now. He is righteous. He is holy. He is the God of judgment and vengeance. His ways, the Bible tells us, are past finding out. He is a God of infinite love and matchless grace. He is a God of kindness and gentleness. And he is a God of long-suffering and wisdom and compassion. He has all of those things and oh so much more. And Paul says, you don't need to turn to these things that give you some false sense of your importance. What you need to do is turn to the Lord Jesus. And you will, if you do, find in him that he is all that you ever need. The little verse could be divided up like this. You could say in him dwells the Godhead bodily. And that's true. That's the first and the last part of the verse. That would not be wrong, but it would not be complete. You could say in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that would be more true if I can use that expression. But that's not what it says. It says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right in the center of his argument that what they're teaching is wrong, Paul teaches us what is right. What is right is the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the image, verse 15 of chapter 1 says, of the invisible God. No man, John 1 and 18, has seen God at any time. But the only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He is the representation to our eyes of the invisible God. But he's also a God who could never be touched. Abraham couldn't touch God, couldn't see him. Moses couldn't. Isaiah couldn't. But John did. And then as he opens up his epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, the Lord Jesus, which we have heard, the Lord Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. God has always been God, but one day God became man, so that he might reveal his heart of love to us. And that goes directly against everything that the Gnostics was teaching the Colossian Christians. The Jehovah's Witnesses today are a good example. If you want to use an example from our life today, they say Jesus is not God. They say he's the Son of God. I often repeat this verse to them when they come. That he is not the Father, they say, because he said, I am subordinate to the Father. I only do those things that please the Father. I always obey the Father. How could he be the Father? And you can go into a long explanation to them. Doesn't seem to make much difference. But if you quote Isaiah 9 and 6, it says there that he is wonderful, the Lord Jesus, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christian Science says that he's really only an influence. Can you imagine that millions of people today believe that God is just an influence? They don't believe he's a person. A dear Christian woman was being taught, one of them came by, Christian Scientists, and one of their teachers was trying to explain to her all of their teaching, and the more they talked, the more confused she got. After hours of listening to their foolishness, she said to him, she said, please, I have to interrupt. I don't understand what you're getting at. Can you tell me simply what it is you want me to believe? Well, the teacher said, the first thing you have to know is God is principle, not personal. Oh, she said, you don't have to say anything else. That's enough. You see, I believe in a personal God revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus, my adorable, blessed Savior. And immediately she was taken out of the snare into which this child of the devil was trying to take her. All she had to do was take to her heart the truth that you and I know very well, that God is a person and that we know him best in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And we can say without hesitation, God is exactly like the Lord Jesus. And that doesn't even do it. He's more than that. He is the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God is no longer hidden. God is no longer hidden. God is revealed in the Lord Jesus. When he gets to heaven, J.N. Dalby said that he will not hear the voice of an unfamiliar Father. You'll never see the Father. Father is spirit. And he put it in a little poem. He says, there is no stranger God there. The God there is no stranger. No stranger God shall meet thee. Stranger we in courts above. He who to his rest shall greet thee, greets thee with a well-known love. We learned about that love through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. We are complete in that one. Verse 9 says that he is the fullness and completion of the Godhead. Verse 10 says that we are complete in him. Verse 9 is very important. Verse 10 is no more important than verse 9, but verse 10 makes us realize how important verse 9 is. Verse 10 says that all that he is ours. Oh, we will never be the only begotten Son of God. There are things that he is that we will never be. Nobody can say about any one of us that we are the fullness of the Godhead bodily, because we are not. That is reserved only for the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are complete, verse 10 says. Filled full. Sounds like a repetition but it's what it means. You can pour a little bit out in a glass, and that's not how the Lord Jesus is to us. You can half fill it. And sometimes, as we walk through this world, that's how we walk, as if we're half full, almost empty of the Lord Jesus. You can pour it up almost to the top. And I guess most of us would say that we never get much further than that in the way we act, in the way we talk. But you look inside the heart of every believer, every person who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You take that cup and overflow it, and as it overflows, you can say, that's how Jesus is in me. We are complete, filled, full with the Lord Jesus. Now, we should be walking as verse 6 of this chapter tells us, when it is finished with telling us about Christ Jesus the Lord, how wonderful He is, He says, so walk ye in Him. He, according to verse 10, who is the head of all principality and power. Why does verse 10 end? After telling us so much about the wonders of the Lord Jesus, who He is, how mighty He is, how grand and glorious He is, and how that wonder can be experienced and appreciated by us. Why does He say that ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power? Well, these Colossian Christians were being told that they should worship angels. That's a bit further down in the chapter, hopefully. Lord willing, we'll touch on it on Tuesday evening. Well, Paul is saying, why worship angels? He is the head, the creator of all principality and power, including angels. Why would you worship the creature when you can worship the creature's creator? And He today is our Savior, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. If you don't, you are doing what these false teachers were doing. Oh, you say, Roddy, you shouldn't say that about us. We don't believe that we should worship angels. We don't believe that the Lord Jesus is less than God. Well, the Bible says that if you don't worship Him, the Bible teaches that you don't worship Him, you worship something else. Every man, every woman is made with an empty spot within them that only God can fill. And if you don't have it full of Jesus, you have it full of something else. That means that you're worshiping the creature more than you are the Creator. Wouldn't you like to change that today and be able to say that He who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily makes me complete as well? That's possible. All you have to do is surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. And if you're here and you are a Christian, can I honestly say that I am complete in Him? Yes, I can, because He is my Lord and my Savior. But can I say that my life, my words, and my thoughts reflect that truth as I live alone and as I walk among the people of this community and wherever I go? Do people look at me honestly and say, what I see in Him reflects the glory of the Lord Jesus? I'm ashamed to say that things that I know about me, that if they knew, they would not say that. But I'm also happy to say that there is evidence in God's Word that we can live, if not imperfect, in sinless perfection, we can live close to Him day by day, expressing our love for Him day by day, confessing our moment by moment, confessing our sin to Him. We can live in the joy of the experience of His love and grace and go on, not only to say that we're a Christian, but to serve Him day by day. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the revelation of the Lord Jesus in Your precious Word, that He is indeed the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that we also are complete in Him. But, Lord, we also thank You that You admonish us in Your Word to walk, to so walk in Him, not to fulfill the lusts and desires of the flesh. Perhaps, Father, there are those in the meeting today who are not Your own. Maybe some young person is as yet not some older person, Lord, that yet have not surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus. We pray that they will today see him for who he is, see themselves for who they are, realize he is the only Savior, surrender their life to him today, for time and for all eternity, we pray. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen.